Good morning to each of you, and greetings in the name of our risen Lord. It is with joy and exhilaration that I stand here, but also with a lot of trembling and trepidation. Of all of us here, I'm the one that has the responsibility to stand in front of you and to proclaim the word. And I'm sure that there's others here that are more qualified. But we all have the same word. And as I look out across the congregation, it's a blessing to see each of you, the many visitors. And from the looks of it, you would not be ashamed, and I would not be ashamed to call you brother and sister. Many of you I've never seen before. But there's a fellowship in Christ that is precious. There's a unique aspect of being of preaching as a minister in a congregation, because the audience can stay relatively the same, and yet can vary greatly. What teacher or professor allows his students to show up most of the time, but be absent when they wish? Or as a student body that, while the majority are there every semester, some only show up for a class? How do you present and build? And I'm not speaking just of this morning. But if a teacher is to present material and then build consecutively on that each week, if someone misses the basics in physics or math, they're going to have a hard time understanding the chemistry and the algebra later. And I say that because there's a lot of assumptions made when a preacher gets up. I'm not here this morning to convince you that this is the Word of God. I'm pretty confident that most of you firmly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died, and that He rose again. So some of the things that I'm going to share this morning are most, if not all, are not new. To some of you, they may be a little bit different. Some of you may not have read about them. Some of you may not have considered them to the same degree, and some of you, while considering, have not grappled with some of the realities. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. I'd like to use the first 11 verses as a springboard and then look at a number of different passages. There's so many scriptures been running through my mind in the last few days. And I hope to bring a few nuggets that we can chew on, that we can be encouraged in and perhaps challenged by. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye had believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. For a title this morning, I've chosen the two words, effective grace. Effective grace. And that comes here from verse 10, where Paul says, God's grace was not bestowed on me in vain. The Apostle Paul is here giving some historical information about the fact that some were struggling with. This idea of resurrection. Can someone really be raised from the dead? Was Jesus really raised? How do we know? If you would go on, which I'm not going to take the time this morning to read the rest of this chapter, but it's a chapter that goes into some deep details about why the resurrection is, why it's possible, why it is so fundamental to our faith. But he states in Acts 26, Paul is before Agrippa, and he says, this thing wasn't done in a corner, Jesus' resurrection. Jesus appeared, as it says here, to many people after his death and burial and resurrection. And we're given a list. The apostles, James, and Paul all bore testimony to the reality that they had seen Jesus after they had seen that he died and was buried. And it says here that we preach and so ye believed. What did they preach? What was the message of the apostles as they went out? There's a list of sermons in Acts. If you would go through and tabulate, I have about seven or eight here that Peter and Paul preached, that each one of those specifically refer to the resurrection and the importance and power of the resurrection being what the gospel hinges on. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is what gives the stamp of authority to the whole message and life of Jesus. It was God's way of saying, yes, this is the Messiah. This is the one. The truth of Jesus Christ was preached, and through it people believed. Acts 4:33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice there, the message of the apostles was a verification of the resurrection of Christ, and God's grace was on them and was giving them power. It was interesting what Craig said there in his closing comments about making up something and being willing to die for it or not. I think the history would tell us that most of the apostles were martyred. And that is a powerful testimony to the fact that they were firmly convinced. The evidence was real in their experience. That Jesus was alive. I'd like to look at a few references that Jesus made in his teachings to the resurrection. If you would turn to John chapter 5. John 5, verse 21. So we'll start at verse 19 and read through 29. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's something to keep in mind as we study the scripture and consider a lot of concepts, and that is we are both body and spirit. There's natural and there's a spiritual. And there are many concepts that apply to one, the other, or both. And this concept of resurrection, I believe, is one that applies to both the body and in the spiritual sense. In verse 24, Jesus says that if you come, if you hear my teaching, if you believe that I am the Messiah, you believe in the Father, that you are passed from death into life. Well, what is that? Something is dead, it's made alive, that's resurrection. That's a spiritual resurrection. But then down in verses 28 and 29, he's speaking of a time that there is going to be physical resurrection, not just of the righteous, but also of evil. Those that are unrighteous are referring to natural bodies. And here Jesus is declaring there is a bodily resurrection of all. I understand that there's a lot of teaching today that while the righteous will be resurrected to be with God, that sinners, just, it's over. There is no afterlife. But Jesus here teaches otherwise. And it is also affirmed by Paul in his testimony, I believe, before Felix. He says in Acts 24, 14 and 15, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." You know, many of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, but the Pharisees did believe in a bodily resurrection, an afterlife. And Paul's saying, I believe that just like they do. But then there were differences of the ramifications of that in their lives. There can be, and there must be, should be, a spiritual resurrection. A spiritual resurrection is available to each one, and we're called to that. But there will be, whether we take that or not, a physical resurrection. As Jesus said, a resurrection unto life, a resurrection unto damnation. And that's a sobering thought. I'd like to look a bit now at this spiritual resurrection and the reality of that in the life of the believer. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 6. Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We have here the likening of the experience necessary in a life to resemble that of Christ. In Christ's physical death and resurrection, and it says, we are called to be buried by baptism. I haven't seen anyone that's physically dead when they're baptized. Now, I've asked a question. Do we baptize too many people that are too much alive? Because there needs to be a death, and that death, that baptism is an answer of a conscience. It's a agreeing with something that's happened in my life. It's a physical demonstration saying, yes, I take the death of Christ in my life. I apply that. I am dying to myself so that I can live, be alive spiritually. We are buried with him by baptism into death. So yes, think, were you dead when you were baptized? Are you alive, like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father? Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And here, we can't have the new life without the death. And that is something that is also taught there in 1 Corinthians 15. Death must precede life. I have a little object here. If we would go to 1 Corinthians 15, there's a section there where he says, in questioning, in verses 35 to 38, how are the dead raised? How does this look in a physical sense? And he says, when you sow something, what do you get? So I have here a few grains of wheat in this bag. I don't know if you can sort of see them or not, but there's a couple dozen seeds. Most of you know what a kernel of wheat looks like. When I plant it in the soil, cover it up, water it, what comes out? A little brown piece comes up or not? It comes up differently. Here is what that seed looks like a few months later. And not only that, I didn't wash this off, but if you would go and wash every grain of sand off of here, you would not find the seed. It's gone. It gave itself for this plant. This was a body that died, that new life could come forth. That is speaking, that's a natural phenomena that happens all the time, that Paul is saying, that's a lot like the resurrection is going to be. There's a physical body and there's a spiritual body of our bodies. But I'd like us to also liken that to our spiritual life. What we were before we knew Christ, a hard, lifeless seed. And we're buried with Him in baptism. When we accept His blood, we confess and repent, then our life is able to spring forth and bear fruit. It is something beautiful. It's not ourselves that do this. In Romans 6, there in verse 14, it says, "You're not under the law, but under grace." What is grace? Grace has been defined in many ways by many people because it's a large concept. And there's one that's a saying that's easy to remember: God's riches at Christ's expense, that acrostic. And I think that has a place to help me remember. I appreciate that. The unmerited favor of God, the blessing of God. It's interesting, as I was looking here in Strong's definition, it's got a lot of different words, but here's the phrases that stuck out to me. Especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So it's God's power. It's God's merit. Favor to our unmerited. It's favor that we don't merit. But God's favor, power, blessing. It's God being offered to help us fulfill His purposes. The resurrection was a small picture of God's power in the life of Christ. Jesus, in His way of teaching and ministering and serving and healing and showing kindness, was grace embodied. Jesus, it says in John 1, was full of grace and truth. And God is offering the grace, the power to live a holy, righteous life, as we are called to here in Romans 6. If we're dead, that seed can no longer be ground into flour once it is grown. That plant is no longer good for that. It cannot be yielded for flour. Our bodies, our lives are no longer instruments for sin if we have been resurrected. They should be used as instruments for God's purposes in holiness. But that only comes about through death. God's grace is only available to those who choose the cross, that symbol of an instrument of death. A few verses in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. These are some verses that came to my mind very early on as I was considering this grace, this effectiveness, the power of the resurrection and what it should mean and can mean and does mean in each of our lives. I'm going to read out of the New King James. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but you were sanctified, You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. The word here that sticks out is the word were. Such were some of you. To stop and think, some of us have been, most of us have been raised in Christian homes, have been protected from so much evil and debauchery. We still were sinners. But all of us were there. To what category? It's not all exactly the same. But such were some of you. But you aren't anymore. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. And that's the grace of God and the power of the resurrection made real and effective in your life. And that's that those washed. When there's repentance, there can be that cleaning, that justification, that clear conscience before God. And then that sanctification process starts. God's grace is extended to all. You know, there's a lot of things here that are quite repulsive, quite dirty, quite sinful. But God's grace is available to redeem from any and all sin. I'd like to look at a few verses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Maybe you think that if you look at these verses in Corinthians that, well, I don't really fit in any of those. I really am a pretty good person. Well, listen to what Paul says. After, I'm not going to read here, he gives his credentials, his resume. And he says, I was a really good person. I had it all together. But here in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Do you think you're a good person? Good without Christ equals ineffective merits. Your good life, works, deeds, gifts are worthless if they do not rise from that life that is justified and sanctified by the blood of Christ. As I said, Paul here had his credentials. He was a good man. He could trace his lineage. He wasn't just a bench warmer. He was active. But he confesses here that all that he was apart from Christ was but rubbish. This word here that the King James translates dung, the other translations use rubbish. And it's interesting, the Greek word there is a combination of two Greek words that means to dogs and throw. We have a dog at our house, and she eats pretty well most of the time. But what she gets is leftovers and maybe leftovers, things that are scraped out of the bottoms of the pans. It's not the things that you would serve to your guests. Definitely not the filet or the first passing of apple pie. As opposed to one of our neighbor's dogs that got Schwann's chicken breast on a regular basis. But the point here is that all that he had was just, it wasn't worth serving in the sight of God. That was who he was apart from the grace of God through the power of the resurrection experienced. And he says, now, that's all done. I'm leaving that behind. My desire is to know Christ, to experience the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's a spiritual power. It's physical suffering. But the point is that he wants to be able to attain to that resurrection to life at the end. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, while he was now working, it was actually the grace of God that was at work in his life, not his own work. But God was causing him to be faithful and enabling him. This grace of God, demonstrated or proved in the power of the resurrection, is what should be in our lives. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Without looking, who can say what the first phrase of Colossians 3 is? Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen, and that's, we know that, we say that often, think about that. If ye then be risen. So I hadn't actually thought of it earlier, what's the context here? And I went back and looked in Colossians 2 to help give context to my thoughts. Beginning in verse 10 of Colossians 2, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Notice again, another passage that ties baptism, death, life together. That resurrection that proceeds from death. And then it continues, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you've experienced that, what does it do in your life? What do you do with your life? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Resurrection power is there to make a difference in your life. You must, though, be born anew, born again, born of the Spirit. And Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We must be born again to experience this grace working. There was a comment made in our class about in 1 Peter, where it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. It's an action on our part. We have choices to make each day. Here it says, seek and set. God's grace is there. But we have to choose if we're going to make it effective in our lives. The books of Ephesians and Colossians share a lot in common. And I can't help but read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. As we think of the resurrection, actually going back to chapter 1, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? God's power is toward us, is made available, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And then going on to chapter 2. And you hath He quickened, made alive, resurrected, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up, there it is again, raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This beautiful picture again of resurrection and life because of the grace, the power of God being made available to us. In conclusion, I'd like to read a passage from Romans 8. This concept, this truth of the resurrection of Jesus being fact, being a demonstration of the power of God, should have a daily impact on your life. Romans 8, breaking in at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit is the messenger, the minister of grace. God offers us the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, then we will lack that resurrection power. We will lack the demonstration of the new body, the new spiritual body, and we will not be able to live a life that demonstrates God's purposes. In Titus 2, it says that God's grace has come, and it teaches us how to live, and it's going to make a difference in our lives. My prayer is that we would rejoice in the resurrection of Christ, that we would apply it. We would think about what our lives daily need to be. Are my choices, are my decisions, are my reactions, are my words Are they demonstrating a dead kernel that's fulfilling the world's purposes? Or is my life that vibrant green plant that's fulfilling God's purpose for holiness and for service, that God's grace can be effective in each of your lives? Let's kneel together for prayer. Again, Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for who you are, that God that is above anything that we can really imagine, that you inhabit eternity, that your name is holy. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus that you sent, and that his life was not lived in vain, but that through his blood, through faith in his blood, we can have forgiveness, that we can experience life anew because of the resurrection. And Father, I pray that you would take these scriptures, these feeble words, into the hearts and minds of each one here, and that, Lord, you would bring about fruitfulness for your kingdom. As we go throughout the days and weeks ahead, we want to be that fruitful vine. We want to be those that are light, a light on a hill, that point men to you, that live in victory over sin and over Satan. Father, I pray a special blessing of your grace upon each person here, the different situations and different experiences that each one may be in. That if there is sin in the life of any, that you would call gently by your Spirit, prod to repentance, to faith, to accepting of the blood. For those that are discouraged, may you bring comfort and peace. And all of us, may you bring that hope of eternal life that spurs us to a further faithful walk. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.